Well, good morning. Today we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper together as a family, as a church, but we're going to do things a little bit different because I know in the past the tradition has been to do it before the service, and so we're going to do it after the service. So after I get done with the sermon, then we'll come up and we'll participate together. So with that, I want to share the scripture that hopefully we've heard over and over again when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Jesus declared that whenever we take of the bread and of the cup, we are to do one thing, and that is to remember him. He says, "This is my body, which is for you." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." He goes on to say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And of course, we know the setting of when Jesus is saying this to the disciples. This was the last supper that he was going to have with them before he was going to then die on the cross. And he gives them these words and he says, "I want you to do these things. I want you to celebrate my body and my blood that's going to be shed." And of course, they didn't understand all what that meant at that point when they were participating in this supper. But he said, "I want you to do this. I want you to remember me." And it's something that we celebrate, of course, in the church today. But let me ask you these couple questions as we start out today. Why would we have to remember him? Is it possible that we might forget him? Is that something that's possible? Why would Jesus say, and I believe that he knew through the Holy Spirit that one day that we would be participating in this as a church, why would he use these words, remember? Let me ask you this. Is it possible to forget your spouse? And some of you might be sitting out there and I'd like to, you know. Is that possible? Somebody that you're living with and you get up and you see every day and maybe you spend the whole day together, maybe you go to work, do different things, but you come together at night. Is it possible to forget that person? Because this word carries more than just to remember. You know, you can go to the grocery store and you're thinking, "Oh, I got to remember milk. Got to put it in my mind. Remember milk. I got to remember this. I got to remember to get that." That's one idea of remembering, but it's more than just to remember. When Jesus is speaking about this, he's speaking about, and I will use the word priority. We're going to talk about that today. He's saying, "Remember me," but it's carrying more weight into the word almost priority. Because I think we could all agree on this, that humankind is inclined to forget. The older you get, the worse it gets too. And why do we forget? Because we become so easily distracted by other things. You know, when I was younger and I was around older people, I thought, what in the world is wrong with their mind? You know what I'm saying? Because they could remember things, and especially names. You know, I was around older guys when I was younger, and they would go to introduce me, and they couldn't remember my name. And I would think, what is wrong with them mentally? And now I am there. I have a hard time remembering names. I mean, people that I've known for years, even my own daughter's names, I've known them since they've been born. And I will struggle. I'm trying to come up with a name. When our granddaughter was born last August, her name is Clancy, and for the longest time, I had a hard time remembering her name. And so how stupid do you look when people say, "What's your new granddaughter's name?" I, "Kak, because it's about," it starts with a "kak," I can't remember. I have to ask my wife, and people look at you like, you're slipping. Years ago, I had a situation that I was talking to a pastor that I knew very well, and as I was talking to him, he asked me the name of this other pastor that I knew, and I was struggling and struggling to try to come up with a name. And then I looked at this pastor, and I said, "Oh, that guy's name is Frank Scott." And he looked at me with the most bizarre look on his face, and then I stood there for a second, and I said, "Oh, that's your name." Yeah. I had told him his own name. And he was looking at me like, "You're losing it, man." I saw this statistic, and it's very disturbing a while back. It says, the average attention span in 2000 was 12 seconds of people. They say today it's 8 seconds, and a goldfish has a 9-second attention span. So in the moments that I've talked to you, I've already lost you. I mean, when you're up here as a pastor and you're trying to teach on Sunday mornings, it's not easy. Because I can see the look in your face. You've got cartoon animals dancing around in your head, you know, and different things. I've lost you in 9 seconds. I mean, that's it. They said that from this article that the attention span back in the 1950s was like 30 minutes long. 30 minutes. And now we're getting down to it's 8 seconds now. And we are so easily distracted. I think in this last year, my mind has just completely gone because with our move and change of lifestyle and now change of jobs and meeting new people, a new area and everything, it's like an overload for me of things to remember. You know, just even how to get around, because once, you know, you've lived in an area your whole entire life and then you move, I don't know where to drive. I don't remember where things are. I kind of have a recollection, but I get lost. I don't remember people's names because it's so much, but we become so easily distracted. And so today, as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about priority. What is priority? By definition, it's something that is more important than other things and that needs to be done or dealt with first. Another definition says the thing that someone cares about and spends time on. So today, we're going to talk about priorities, and we're going to look in a story in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I would say this, though, when it comes to priorities, they're very, I will use the word subjective, because what I believe is a priority in my life and is important is going to be different than you, and it's even different than the person possibly sitting right next to you. You can be married and you can have different priorities. I found this picture and it made me think of my daughters. You see this woman here and she wrecks her vehicle. And it says down there, no matter what, always make sure that your hair says, I'm ready. She has now wrecked her vehicle and she's getting out. And before anybody's going to show up, somebody snapped this picture, real picture. And she seems to be brushing her hair because her hair got messed up. And so for somebody, you know, you'd look at that and go, that's crazy. You know, that's your priority after you just wreck your vehicle on the interstate. And for other people, they would say, definitely, you got to have your hair nice when the authorities show up. When it comes to priorities, they're very subjective. And so let me ask you this. What are your priorities? If I had a whiteboard up here this morning and I gave you a marker and I said, we're going to number them. 1 to 5, and you need to write down your top priorities. What would they be? What would you write in there? What would be the first thing, the second thing, the third thing that you would write in there? Because this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is in the context of worry, and Jesus is saying, the first person you need to turn to, the first priority that you need to have is the Lord. But what does this mean? What does it even look like? What priorities would we even write down? And I'm going to make a statement here, and it's a very bold statement, and some of you are going to be shocked by it. And I am stealing this statement from a Bible college teacher that I had years and years ago, that he spoke at a chapel and he made this statement. He said, when you're making a priority list, he says this, God should not be number one on your priority list. God should not be number one on your priority list. And you're looking at me like, heresy! And I know that you're getting out your pitchforks and, you know, your torches right now, because that is the way that we felt when this Bible school teacher said this. He made this point and he is saying, you should not have God as number one on your priority list. And now you're a little bit confused. You're thinking, where is he going with this? And I'll explain a little bit more in a second. But that's a shocking statement. And at the time when he said that, the air kind of went out of the chapel room. You could hear people, you know, and there was kind of a murmuring. What is he saying by this? So today we're going to look at a story of two sisters. Jesus is visiting two sisters, and their name is Mary and Martha. And these two sisters are, I would say, completely different in their attitudes, just who they are as their personalities. It's just it's an amazing thing, and you know this to be true if you have your own children, that you can have children that come from the same parents, the same environment, and they are so completely different. I have two daughters, and they are both here this morning, and they are twins even. Twins. And they are completely different. They look different. Their attitudes, their behaviors have been different their whole entire life. You know, when we were a younger couple and they were very small, I would say maybe two or three or four when they're, we would go and I would say we'd be like in line at some restaurant or something like that. And people would start a conversation with us and they say, these two are pretty close in age. And we'd say, yeah, they're twins. And they look so different. Their personalities, you could even read, were different, that people would say to a stranger, they'd say, no, they're not. They can't be. I don't know what to tell you. They are. No, they're not. They. Now I'm going to have to sit here and argue with you. I don't know what to say. That we used to get that all the time. People would say to us, they can't be twins. And they are. And here are two sisters that are completely different. So to set this story up, Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he knows Mary and Martha, and he's stopping at their house to eat with them. And it starts in verse 38. It says, and Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And this is Jesus' response in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one thing. He goes on to say, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So you've got these two sisters, and you've got Martha. And I would say she is the doer. She's the doer in this. She is like that type A kind of personality. She has got, you know, company coming. She's got to take care of things. She's got to get the kitchen ready to have supper. She's doing things. It makes me think of my wife when we have all of our family back now, because our daughters have always been really good eaters. And then now they have brought men to our house who I will say that are very good eaters. And I like to eat myself. And so then we got our grandson now who eats a lot. And we're going to have a granddaughter who I bet is going to be a big eater. So my wife has to like prepare when everybody comes back, like for an army to feed them, you know, like she's in the kitchen. She's like the Swedish chef on, you know, the Muppet. She's like, you know, she's doing all this kind of stuff. She's going around and it's like we're in there, and of course, my daughters don't help her too much. And so she's got to get all this stuff ready, all this food, and ta-da. And she always says we're going to have leftovers, and there's never leftovers. She said before, she said, I don't know what we're going to do feeding all of them in the future, because it is a big deal. And so Martha is preparing everything. She is the doer. And it has to be done. Before we start to pick on Martha, it has to be done. There has to be food available. And she has a certain thing in her mind, the way that she thinks it needs to be and the way it should look. And so Martha is doing her thing. On the other side, you've got Mary. And Mary is just kind of coasting along there. She's just happy to see Jesus. And she's not concerned about what to fix for supper. And she's not worried about you can fill in the blank in any way. She's not worried about the dust on the coffee table or any of those things. She's just sitting and listening to Jesus. And so you will see these sermons, and I've seen them in the past. Who's right, Mary or Martha? Who is right of these two? And I'm not saying that today. I'm just saying that Jesus is pointing out here that we need to have priorities. Because when we lose focus on our true priorities, then we start to have some problems. He says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparation. She was distracted. Jesus was right there in her home, and she forgot him, so to speak. Because why? Because her priorities were everything else. Now, there was nothing wrong with preparing. They had to eat. She knew when she's going to have a bunch of men in her house, they're going to want food. And there was nothing wrong with that. But the issue became when she was more focused on doing what she thought she needed to do, controlling the situation, that it was about her doing than it was about Jesus being there. And because of that, this is going to be the result. She resorted to self-pity. Woe is me. I'm the one that's having to do this all. And then she became angry at others. She was angry at her sister because she wasn't helping. But the truth was, she was mad at Jesus because Jesus wasn't telling her that she needs to set her sister straight. And then we got the other disciples there. They're not helping. They're not, you know, they're all talking there. And then you start to find fault with other people. And really what she was doing, it was causing her to question God's care. Whether she believed this or not, I think that she had some type of inkling that Jesus was different. He was the Son of God. She probably didn't understand all the implications in that. But really what she's doing in there is she's saying, this is all about me. This is what I'm doing. This is my priority. And God, why are you not backing me up in this? And so when Jesus is speaking to her, Jesus was calling her to refocus her attention on one thing. And that was him, to make him a priority. And so work with me with my drawing up here. I'm not an artist at all, but he's trying to take the focus off of me, her, and says, you need to start to focus on me. Make me a priority. Are you doing that, Martha, in this situation? Because your sister is. And when we lose focus, you start to look at Martha. And you can imagine she had fret and worry. She was complaining at the situation. She was focused on feeling. She had anxiety, some unbelief, I would say, in there. And she was very proud. And she made work a priority. Nothing wrong with doing what you need to do, but she was starting to focus on the wrong thing. You look at Mary then, and you could say that Mary was quiet. She was peaceful. You could say that maybe she was even prayerful, humble. She had faith. And she was doing one thing in that situation. She was making Jesus a priority. Because your priorities are not what you say they are. They are revealed by how you live. Isn't that true? Because you can say, God is a priority in my life. God is a priority. I'm putting him number one on that list. If you had a whiteboard up here, that'd be number one. You can say that all you want to. You can say, number two is my family. Number two is my family. That's the next priority that I have. Are you living like that? Because I know I have experienced this in my life. I've said that my family is a priority in certain areas. And I've said my family is a priority. But if you would ask my daughters growing up, in a lot of ways when it came to them or the church and church people and ministry, they would say probably, I don't feel like that we were a priority. I don't feel that way. You said that, but actually, were we a priority? So now let's go to this, back to our verse. It says, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. What exactly does that mean? Because let me ask you this. If I had these lists up here and you had to pick one of them, which one of these plans of priorities do you think is best? Plan number one I have here is God. Number two is work. Third is church, family, and then you got friends. Plan number two says God, church, family, work, and then friends. And then plan number three puts God, family, church, work, and friends. And you can look at those. And if you had to pick these, now I'm being tricky here because what did I say when I started out? Don't put God as the first priority. And so a lot of people would say, and I would say if I was looking at this, well, number three, God, family, church, friends, work. That seems to be right. And this is where we had this Bible school teacher challenge us. This is a statement. He would say, God should not be number one on your priority list. And this is the problem. This is what he explained, and this stuck with me for over 30-something years. He said, this is what happens when you start to do that. You separate your life into two parts. You have spiritual and non-spiritual. Whether we consciously do this or not, we will have a list and we will put, okay, so I got God number one. And then it's like we put a line across there and say, that's the spiritual part. The rest of all this is how I deal with life. And that is, you know, whatever that list is. You can put spouse or family or work, everything else. And the thing is, the Bible doesn't separate things that way. That's not how it works. Because everything is spiritual. Everything. And so we will start to put God in a compartment, so to speak, and say, okay, that's my priority. Number one, I put that on the list. So that makes me spiritual. Makes me look good in front of the church because I put that number one. When scripture says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, so whenever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, it doesn't make any difference if you're even eating or drinking. Whatever you do, you need to do it all for God's glory. And we start to separate this out. Because the problem is then, God is more than, you know, just a priority to start to check off our list. Years ago, I was talking to a young man that was visiting our church when we were in Cozad pastoring, and they weren't at our church for several Sundays, and I saw him, and I said, hey, we missed you, and he said, oh, we're not attending your church any longer, and I said, oh, okay. I said, can I ask why? And he said, well, it's because you have a 10:30 service, and this other church was in another town. He said, we're starting to attend it because they have an 8:30 service. And he said, so we like it better because we can get in there, we can get the service over, we can check it off our list, and then we have our whole Sunday because we've done our thing, checked it off our list. He actually used those words, check it off our list. It's done. Did our church thing today. Now we can go do whatever we need to do. And I said, okay. And I didn't say anything else to him. But we start to think that way. Whatever that is in our life, we start to put this as the, I need to check it off, and we'll say, put God first, checked it off the list, and now I can just move on. That is not a priority because it becomes about doing, not a relationship. I just do it. If you go up to your spouse every day and you're going to remember her, and I will use the hat because I am a male, and say, okay, I got to check it off my list. All right, love you. All right, done. I'm done. I give you a pat on the back because that's what every good husband does, and now I'm off. Done. How does that make her feel? Oh, I'm just a checklist to take off. Well, I don't know what you're saying. I remembered you. I checked you off my list. I told you I loved you today. There's no relationship there. And this is where this Bible school teacher was trying to get this across to us, to try to open our minds a little bit, that we start to think, you know, and it can be in a large area. We can say, you know, I went to Bible college. And so I did my time. I did what I was supposed to do. I made God a priority. I'm going to check that off. Because I've had a young man say that to me too. He said, you know, I've done my time. I went to Bible college, and now I'm going to do what I need to do after. And he was a very smart young man, and he was going to go on into the computer world. And so he was going to go to a college for that. And he had no desire to go into ministry. And that's fine, because I don't think God was leading him into that. But the idea was that he's like, I did my time. I did what I need to do. I checked it off. And now it's time for me to do what I want to do. I had a young man that had his own business that attended our church when we were in Cozad. And he said to me, you can't run a successful business in a Christian way. He said, you have your Christian life, and that's the part of your life there, but then you have the business life. And you can't run and be successful in the world running your business in a Christian way. Because he said, it's dog eat dog, it's cutthroat. And I saw him do that, and he's still doing it today. And I will tell you, he's very successful. He is. He's been very successful. I thought that it was going to probably have problems. I didn't know because the way that he was running it. And so it's ran very successful. But he runs his business. And I will have people that, you know, that have worked for him and that are his customers. I hate to say this and say, oh my goodness, the way that he runs things. It's not good. How you treat people. How you have to deal with things, your honesty, some of these things that go along with that. And so from the outside, it looks very successful. From the inside, and the testimony that comes from it, not good. And so I want to use this for an illustration today, and hopefully I'm going to get this across. I have up here, you know I'm into illustrations, I have a humongous bolt and a washer here. It's a pretty good size. Now, I actually, I contacted my son-in-law this week, and I said, hey, help me out here. I need an illustration for Sunday. I need a big bolt and a washer. And he said, how big do you need? And because, you know, he farms. And I said, well, just a big one. And then I got off the Snapchat with him. I thought, oh, my goodness, he's going to have a 3-foot-long bolt that weighs 30 pounds, you know. But this is what he came up with. I just hope that somebody on the farm doesn't get on a piece of machinery and go to drive it away and it falls to pieces. And then they're going to be like, what happened here? He's like, hey, I had to get a bolt out of that piece of equipment for my father-in-law. But anyway. So I have up here a big bolt and a washer. Now, if you understand this, the purpose of the washer is determined by what is inside of it, correct? Because if we were working on a piece of a machinery and I said to one of the boys, I just gave him a washer, I said, hey, do something with this. They would say, well, what? Where does this thing go? Like, you're looking for a hole and maybe I can cover the hole, but what am I going to do with it? And of course, you've got to have this. This determines how that you're going to use this. And so you've got to put this in that, and then you put it in the hole. And what we place inside of this is what determines the purpose. And so this Bible school teacher that we had this picture, and he used a wheel and spoke, and if that, you know, works better in your mind, great. In my mind, I just think of the washer. Because if you have a purpose in the inside, then that's going to affect everything that's on the outside, okay? That's going to affect, and we'll put on the outside like that in this, I have in this picture here, family, career, your hobbies, your friend, everything is going to make sense because of what you have in the middle of this. There's a whole bunch of people in the world that have no purpose. They don't understand exactly why they do what they do or what their priorities are. And it's like that they're going around with a washer. They're like, well, I know that I need to do something with this. I know that this is important, but I don't know what to do with it because I don't know what determines my priorities here. And so this is where this comes in then. Whatever you place in the center of this is your purpose. And that purpose is going to influence everything that's around it. And so the picture that he used would be this next one that I have. And he would say that God needs to be at the center of our hearts and of our lives. If you put, as we talked about, God number one in your life, then you're going to start to have a problem because you're going to start to then say, that's that. It's completely different from the rest of my life, where in the center, he challenged us that everything is ruled by the center. Everything. And so when I'm dealing with my spouse or my children, my grandchildren now, or my job, or whatever that is, my view on life, my purpose, my priority comes from the center. Everything that we do is ruled by the Spirit, and that is the relationship. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says, seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. You start to seek God. You start to figure out what that purpose is, making Him a priority, and it will start to affect everything surrounding in your life. Because it doesn't work anyway in the priority list, because if you put God first and then, let's say, family second, so then always that God has to come first. And so then my family or my work, and then you start to question, like, well, which one is actually supposed to take priority? And I think of it more as a wheel that you're shooting off in different directions. So right now, you know, you might go this direction and your work might be a priority. That's part of it. Or your family might be a priority over work. But in all these things, God is the center. God is the one that is involved in all those things. So when I'm dealing with my spouse, I'm having God in there. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to direct. If I'm dealing with my work, He's in the midst of all that. And that means that we're going to refocus on what's going to last. When Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me, part of what He's saying in there is focus on the eternal. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. And we start to get so focused, our priorities so much on what we see. When Martha was there, she was focused on what had to be done. It had to have, you know, that dinner food. It had to look a certain way. It had to be this way. And she was focused on it. Those things were all real. But when we get so focused on the here and now, then we forget what's eternal. And really, that's what's changed in my life and my wife's life in the last year. When we stepped away from ministry, we decided that even though those are eternal things and God used us in some mighty ways where we were at, we decided that we were going to have a shift, a refocus. And that refocus has been on family, but in that circle, God has been involved in all those things. And then we understand the things of this world really just aren't that important when it comes to eternity. And that changes our focus. This is a verse that takes you back. I will say this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, always has. Paul is speaking here, and he says this, and this is in the King James Version. He says, ye doubtless, he says, and I count all the things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Paul is writing this letter underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is being read to a church. And Paul is saying here, everything that I thought was a priority in my life, that I thought was number one or number two or number three or four, whatever that list was, he says, I've came to realize in the context of eternity and of Christ, he says, none of that really matters. And he says, you know what? I consider all those things to be, and you can read it up there. He says, I consider them to be dung. If you read a lot of translations, they will say rubbish or garbage. That's the political correct way of trying to clean it up a little bit, because this word here in Greek is skoupula. And this is actually a cuss word. This is taking dung to the highest extreme. If you would go over in Greece today in Kino Greek and you would say that word, it's a little bit different variation of that word, but it would be considered to be a cuss word. And so when you're reading through this, Paul's cussing there. Now, I'm not advocating cussing in church, okay? Now, some of you are going to say, now I got a license. Pastor said it. But this is what he's trying to get across to these people. He says, everything that I thought was a priority, everything that I thought was so important in my life, he says, it was crap. And he doesn't even use the word crap. That's not what he's saying here. And there might have been people back then that kind of took a little bit of gas and went, okay, Paul. And Paul says, I am trying to get this point across to you. I always laugh at it because I wonder if Jesus would come today in our Western culture, in the United States of America, and preach from the pulpit, how many times he would offend people? Or how many times if Paul could just come and be right here preaching and he would say something like this and people would say, oh boy, we can't have Paul back anymore because of the language that he used. So we're going to get him off the schedule right now. That is how Paul is trying to make this point. And he says, you need to really question your priorities. I read this one time. Somebody said, you want to figure out what your priority in life is? Start to figure out where you spend your time, your money, and invest your thoughts and your energy, and you'll come up with number one in your life. That's your priority. You can say your priority is this, and I'm putting this number one on my list, but really when it comes down to it, this is your priority. So the question I leave you with as we go into the Lord's Supper is this. Is God just a priority on our list? Something that we are just there to check off? I did my church Sunday. Boom, got it off my list. Now I can do whatever I want to. And then we walk out of these doors and the rest of our week is not influenced by God at all. Or is he at the center of everything? Because it will only make sense in our life when we have that purpose. When we start to understand that everything in my life that revolves around that is because of my relationship with Christ. And so Jesus says, you need to remember me. Make me a priority. I'm not just somebody to check off your list. I'm not just the next thing to get done. And sometimes I worry about that when we have the Lord's Supper. I worry about it because there are those churches that will have it every week, and it's the thing that we get done, and we check it off the list, and we got that done, and we can go on to the service, and we run it through. And it's just the next thing. It's the next thing that we're doing. Because when it comes down to it, the Lord's Supper reminds us that forgiveness can only be found through Jesus. When we come to this table, that's what we're remembering. We remember his sacrifice, and then we choose to make him a priority in my life. So when I'm coming to this table, I'm not just doing the next thing because that's what we do at church. When I'm coming to this table, I'm picking up that bread, and it reminds me of the body that was broken. I pick up that cup, and I'm reminded of the blood that was shed for me. For me. And it's not just the next thing to take off the list. So with that, I'm going to have the guys, can you help me move this pulpit? And we're going to move that out of the way. And this church is in the tradition of coming up and partaking of the bread and of the cup. I realize I'm just filling in here, but I understand that this is an open communion. And that means that the only requirement that you need to have, and that is not even our requirement, is that for this to be something for you, you have to have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at some point. So you understand that this is his body, his blood that has been shed for the remission of your sins. And I know that there are those churches, and I have been there, where you have to be a member of the church, and this church doesn't require that. I was at a church one time, and they were having communion. I was visiting, and I had the bread and the cup, and I was sitting there, and they were going to partake all together at some point. And then I had a hand put on my shoulder, and an older gentleman leaned over, and he said, "Are you a member?" He whispered that in my ear. And I was sitting there, and the only thing I could think of is, I said, "A member of the NRA?" And I wasn't trying to be smart. That's the only thing that came to my mind. And I was just thinking, "Member of what?" And he said, "No, a member of the church." And I said, "No, I'm visiting." And he said, "Well, I have to take that back from you then." So he took it back from me, and I just sat there, and it was very awkward at that moment. I was like, it was the NRA comment, wasn't it? I was like, I got a bumper sticker. I don't know why he said that. It was just the only thing that came to my mind when I thought of membership. I was racking my brain, member of what? And see, the only requirement is here that you need to be a member of the family of God. It's not going to hurt you. It's not anything magical or special that's going to come from this, but it's a heartfelt celebration that we're coming into, that we're remembering. We're making Jesus a priority in our life, that maybe for the last month we've been not making him a priority. And this is just a refocus and saying, I understand what you've done for me, and I'm making you a priority. So with that, I'll have everybody just start coming up and start on the side, and they can participate. And then we're going to hold on to the elements, and then we'll partake together. Scripture records the Last Supper as we read today. And Jesus is speaking, and as we've talked today, he said, and he took this bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." May you partake of the bread. We know the story. Jesus goes on and he says, "I want you to remember me." And he said, in the same way, after supper, he took this cup. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And Jesus is once again saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake of the cup. Let's close today with a word of prayer, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we would choose to make you a priority in our life, Lord, and we would remember you, that you wouldn't be just something to check off our list. You wouldn't be something that would be separate from the rest of our lives of whatever we're doing out there, Lord, but that that you would be at the center, and that making you a priority, understanding our foundation, affects everything in our life. And so, Lord, I pray when we come to the table here today that we're remembering the sacrifice that you made, Lord, that it was not a small sacrifice, that God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for our sins, that his blood was shed, his body was broken, and because of that, we are remembering that we have eternal life. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we go out throughout this week, throughout the next month, through our lives, Lord, that we would remember you and make you the center of our life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.